seated this morning. Thank you for being here. Brother Grimes isn't feeling well this morning, so we are here. We are here and filling in this morning. So Philippians chapter 4, that's where we are, Philippians chapter 4. And Brother Randy Rogers, this should be the last Philippians. But it's with reasonable caution that we hold our tongues this morning. So, but that's the plan. Philippians 4, it's been a while since we've been here in Philippians, but Philippians 4 is where we are here in our Sunday school. And we're going to back up here. We're backing up to verse 13. We're not going all the way back to start from there, but we're going to read from there, Philippians 4 in verse 13 this morning. My parents got off safely last night, so they flew out, dropped them off at the airport about 10 o'clock. They flew out at midnight. I mean, they fly like they're in their 20s. I don't know what they're doing, but... So they flew out at midnight. They had a red eye back across the country, and they got in this morning. They had a little bit of a delay. They had to fly through Dallas and then back up to Pittsburgh, but they had a little bit of a delay in Dallas while they changed a tire, and then they made it back. They landed down. My dad said, "We touched down, but better than the Steelers." That was his quote this morning. Better a touchdown than the Steelers, so... All right, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Withstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. That was the communication. But ye only, he says. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full. I felt much more confident about 5 minutes ago in my voice. You might have to just listen really closely this morning. You might just strain and listen really close. There's an evangelist that has had some throat issues for a number of years, and he had to come off the road and kind of get some voice kind of treatment lessons where he could kind of learn to use his voice differently. And so he would come in and he would preach, and he would almost preach like in a whisper, and like a loud kind of whisper. And I found everyone was kind of like, you know, turn them up. I can't hear the whisper loud enough. You try to strain and pay attention. And I found that was somewhat profitable. People were actually attempting to listen, right? Instead of just the normal droning on where people are like, you know, so we'll see. It depends on which way you want this to go, but you could pray that something happens to my voice. The Lord sustains it. But like I said, depending on how you want that to go, those prayers might go differently. But verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And what is this sacrifice? This is giving and receiving. This is acceptable unto the Lord. And our missions offering, you know what that was? You know what your sacrifice was? It was acceptable unto the Lord. And it was a sweet smell to him. It was a blessing. It was fruit that is going to abound to your account. And God is pleased with that. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I understand we can pull out this promise and kind of have it be standalone, but he was just talking about them supplying someone else's need and them communicating to someone and getting fruit. And God says, in light of all these, Paul says, in light of all these things that you've done, when nobody else was communicating with me, but you did, and giving and receiving, and you took care of my needs when I wasn't around you, and you thought about me and made sure that my needs and comforts were met. He says, but my God shall supply all your need. That's what he said. He'll supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now we're in verse number 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this is something that Paul does sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end. But he writes these salutations here. Some about, and he talks about the Lord and his glory forever, and he praises him. That's what glory, glory has several meanings in the scriptures. It can mean, let's see here, we're going to run maybe three off the top of my head. There's many, many references of glory, but different types. Moses goes up on the mountain, and Moses says, show me thy glory, if you remember that. He says, show me thy glory. I want to see you. I want to see your glory, Lord. And the Lord says, you can't see my glory. He goes, well, what I'll do is I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and when I pass by, then you can see just kind of the back parts of me as I'm going away. That's about all that you can handle. That glory, that magnificence, that brilliance, that light, that the glory of God. And all that entails. That's why we need a glorified body to go to heaven. His body couldn't take it. His body couldn't take heaven and what it is and standing in front of a holy and almighty God. So we need a glorified body, and he'll take care of that. But that can be one kind of biblical definition of glory. In verse number 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's heaven. That's the splendor. That's the beauty. That's heaven, right? So that's why we can say down in the southeast, they'll say, going to glory someday. That's a biblical term. What is that? Heaven. It's heaven. Heaven is called glory. And then here it says, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And when Paul uses it in this way, he means praise. He means honor. To give glory to God in the highest. What's that? The angels, right? Luke 2. They're saying praise and adoration and honor be given to God. And so he says, be glory unto God and our Father. Be glory forever and ever. Look in Romans 16. Here's another example. Romans 16, verse 27. 16:27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's Paul writing in his writings. He wants to give praise and honor unto the Lord. Look in Galatians chapter 1. This is at the beginning, Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who's that? That's God. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord be glory forever and ever. And of course, that is where our praise should be and our glory should be. And Paul reminds the churches of that. So Philippians 4, he says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. This is a greeting, of course. And he talks about the saints. Sometimes he uses the term brethren like he does in the second part of the verse. The brethren which are with me greet you. And this is just a Christian greeting. When there's someone that you know is a brother or sister in the Lord, we're to greet them. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all their brethren with an holy kiss. Now, this is a doctrine that we don't practice. All right, why? Because that's not what we do here. In America, we don't do this. Now, in some countries, of course, as like a formal greeting, they'll do the kiss on the both cheeks, right? But that's not what we do. You know, we do this. What is that? It's a handshake, right? And sometimes people are like, as far away as possible, I will shake your hand, but I want you to stay as far away from me as possible. but it's a handshake. It's a greeting. It's still a greeting. And so here he says, greet their brethren with an holy kiss. It was this idea of they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's to be a greeting that's extended, and it's to be a warm greeting. It's to be an accepted greeting with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, this greet the brethren with a holy kiss. In the scripture here, there's a holy kiss. We also understand there's a carnal kiss. There's a formal kiss. That's the one that's usually, you know, often in other places on both sides of the cheeks. And then, of course, we understand Judas. We know what he did, right? He betrayed the Lord with a hypocritical kiss, and which was an odd thing. An odd thing. He said, hey, here's how I'm going to let you know who the guy is. I'm going to give him a kiss. There'd be a lot of the ways like, that's him. You know, that could have worked. But he didn't. It was that closeness. It was that we know each other well enough to be this close to have a formal kiss. And this one was the one Judas betrayed Jesus Christ with that kiss. But it's this greeting, and he tells him to do that. And it's important that we should do that. I know that, especially around different places where we are, but we as Christians should be, we should be able to be a warm people. We should be able to be that. We should be able to greet one another and to have some warmth to us for those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Well, because it's biblical. It's biblical. And sometimes We throw out biblical because of what we want to do or who we claim that we are. But if we're attempting to be Christians and we're attempting to have Christ first, then we should allow the Lord to change who we are and not be so tied down to this identity of who we think we are or who someone else has told us we are. You know, for many, a few years ago, it's probably still around, but the whole personality quiz type thing was going around, and there's these different websites that have different numbers of personalities, and you take these quizzes, and it just tells you everything that you ever wanted to know about yourself and somebody else. You know, you and your spouse, you take the quiz, and then you're like, oh, that's you, look at you, yeah, it's terrible. You know, all the positives, and oh, that's you, that's a good thing, and then look at that, that's a negative, and you are that way, and but if we're not careful, we can determine by someone else who we're going to be and how we're going to be. Oh, that person's always a goofball, right? And, you know, that's been said about me before. And what happens? If you're not careful, like, you're going to live out this destiny of something that happened at one point. Or you're never going to amount to anything. Well, you're super smart, and you walk around always thinking you're smart, even though life has taught you otherwise. You know, a friend of mine used to say, listen, it's time to stop believing your mother's lies. You know, like, hey, listen, you're not as great as your mother always says you were. But this thing about the Lord changing us to be who we should be, we should allow the Lord to do that. We should want the Lord to do that, to change us to be the most profitable for him. And allow, this is just the way I am. And imagine if the Lord could change that for the better. Well, that wouldn't be who I really am. You see what I mean? It's like this, it can be this circle, this cyclical thing of, this is just going to be me, and it's always going to be me. I had somebody that at one point was, they thought that if it was truthful, that they had to tell everybody, right? And that's not, just because it's true doesn't mean you have to say it, all right? Now, we don't want to go around and lie to everybody, but, well, it's true, so I'm just gonna tell them how it is. It's like, you might want to not do that, because the Lord might not want you to do that, right? And say, what is it? It doesn't mean that just because there is this blanket truth that everything has to go in that way. So Paul reminds those here, and he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. In verse 22, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Of Caesar's household. So Paul here, as he writes to this church in Philippi, this is what's called a prison epistle. All right, so Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these are all what's called prison epistles. Paul is, at this point of these writings, he has been taken as prisoner, and because he's appealed to Caesar when he was in Jerusalem, he is now in Rome, and he's in prison, and he's waiting for someone to give him something, right, to tell him that he's good or bad. He's just hanging out. He's hanging out, and he's writing these letters. And so he talks about all, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household, a leader. Caesar is a title, of course. And so a leader of Rome. And so he's in prison. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. You can see this sprinkled throughout, Ephesians 6. In verse 20. Verse 19, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's asking prayer. He says, give me boldness. He wants to open his mouth for the Lord. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, hey, I'm bound up. I'm in these bonds, and I still want to be able to speak boldly. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I just happen to be in bonds. Why? He's in prison. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He wants the gospel to go forward. But he says, I'm in bonds. That's where I am. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 3. Again, he used this term, bonds. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He's in prison. And he's in prison, but he's still trying to get the gospel out, and he's there. So when here at the end of Philippians, he talks about they that are of Caesar's household. So the gospel Paul has preached has reached unto Caesar's house as he's been in prison. Why? Because he's able to have boldness, and the Lord has given him some freedom as a prisoner to be able to not just be locked down in a cell the whole time, but he's had some freedoms to be able to meet with Christians and meet with other people. And it sounds like the gospel, or at least his influence, has reached Caesar's household, is what it says. He says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household, those that have gotten saved and born again. When he uses that term saints and he's writing to the Gentiles, he often means those that are saved, those that have gotten saved. So these saints, there's been people that have gotten saved. Now, I wouldn't put this down as a goal, right? Boy, if I could just get into prison, then I could have an effect, right? This isn't a goal that you should have. But it does let us know that God can use you to testify of him wherever you end up. Don't go to prison, okay? Let's just make this clear. All right, but it is God can use us wherever we are. Whatever place, God can never use me here, or I just found myself in this spot, or this thing, or this job, or this, and God can never use me. That's not true. God can use you in all kinds of different circumstances. Look in Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. Of course, Luke is writing down here the things that happened, and Luke, because of the language, we can tell that Luke actually catches up with Paul and travels with Paul, because he starts talking about Paul and his journeys and they and them, and they went in this place and they left this church. And then all of a sudden the language changes to, we went here and we went there and we went to this other place. And so Luke ends up joining up with Paul and going through and being able to testify here and give us the book of Acts. But let's look down in verse 14. Acts 28:14. Well, we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as, I wasn't ready for this word. Yeah, there's a double accent on those I's in there somewhere. A-P-P-I-I. F-O-R-M. So, yeah, Appa Iforum is something like that. Is something what it's supposed to be like. Does anyone else have like the words broken down with little hyphens and it shows accent lines and everything else? No? You have the same Bible I have. So, yes, my wife does. Yeah, those help. Those help. And then you start reading through your Bible with a Bible that actually tells you how to pronounce it from the Hebrew and Greek words. And then you start to realize, oh, we say that word wrong. And then I get up to preach, and I'm like, I can't say this word the way that nobody knows it for the whole message, because that's just going to be annoying and confusing, right? But anyway, it does help. All right, so he's going to go to this place and the 3 taverns, who when Paul saw, verse 15, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. He had special duty. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem in the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. See, he remembers when Jesus Christ stood before Pilate. He remembers that Pilate says, hey, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. And I sent him over to Herod. Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him either. So I'm going to let him go. And what did the Jews say? No. Give us Barabbas. Crucify this Christ. We want him dead. And so Paul is sitting there weighing this over. I mean, he was there. And he's weighing this over, and Paul says, yeah, these Roman leaders here in Jerusalem can be easily swayed to do whatever the Jews want them to do. And the Romans had to go down by force and take Paul away, or he'd have been like torn apart from people that were against Paul. And so Paul says, I don't know, I'd like to get out of here and be judged somewhere where this heavy influence isn't. And so he says, I want to go to Rome. I appeal to Rome so that I can have my trial there. And so that's what he's talking about here. Verse 20, for this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Of course, that hope is Jesus Christ. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. He says, but we know some of your teachings. We've heard of that. You Christians that follow after Christ, we've heard of you. We want to hear about it. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. See, he didn't have total freedom, but they could come to him. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And of course, he's preaching the kingdom of God because that's a spiritual kingdom that we have through salvation. He's not preaching the kingdom of heaven because that is not going to be for them. But he both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, and from morning till evening. He thought, I go long. And some believed, here's what it comes down to. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so here he is at the end of the book of Acts, of course. This kind of tells the story of Paul being in Rome and still being able to kind of see people and minister and preach. And he writes these letters while he's in prison and doing these prison epistles. But even when he was in prison, even when he didn't have complete freedom, he is preaching the gospel. And wherever he is and whatever he's doing, that's his goal, is to preach Jesus Christ. And what happens when you preach Jesus Christ? Well, some believe and some believe not. And that's how it's always going to be. That's the only two responses you're ever going to get. And it's not an immediate response. You can't judge fruit by an immediate response. You can't hand out a gospel tract and someone knock it out of your hand and say, get out of here, and say, oh, they're never going to get saved. Well, you don't know that. And you can't give a tract to somebody and then be like, oh, thank you so much for this. I really appreciate it. I'm going to read it as soon as I get a chance. And then think, well, that was easy. They're going to get saved. We don't know that. But our job is to give the gospel. And what happens? Some believe and some believe not. And we're going to get to heaven. And those ideas that we had in our mind of what actually happened and that we don't have knowledge of is going to be completely different. I mean, we're going to get to heaven and see some people and be like, wasn't that, man, they, anytime I tried to say anything or stand up for anything, they hated God. And they hated me for talking about the Lord. And it's going to be something completely different than what we perceive in story after story after story. Understanding of a witness by a random person or a coworker or a tract that was left or a Bible or something that somebody heard on the radio or something where the seed was planted and people get saved and just tell the stories about, well, I'll never see that person again, but somebody gave me a tract or somebody witnessed to me or somebody did something and someone ends up getting saved. Because we don't know. Some plant, some water, but God giveth the increase, right? Somebody might have been witnessed to a long time ago, and you run by him and you hand him a gospel tract, or you leave one on their car, or you put one in the shirt pocket of the shirt they buy at Walmart. There's all kinds of ways. And you say, and they get that. Someone else might have talked to them about the Lord, and they see this, and they go, oh, yeah, that's what so-and-so said. That's what I pray sometimes, especially members of your families and stuff that you pray for, or people that you know, and you're saying, Lord, would you please, could they get saved? I pray, Lord, send them somebody else. Because they might hear it from you and hear it from you and hear it from you and hear it from you, and they're like, oh, shut up already, right? Whether they say it or whether they think it. And it's just, oh, man, I have this relative, and they just keep pushing this stuff on me. And so I say, Lord, send somebody else by their way. Send someone else by them. And maybe they'll hear it from someone else, and it'll be received completely differently than from you. Why? Because the Lord gives the increase. The Lord's the one that is allowed. And we don't know, sometimes the hearts of the people that we give it to can be in all kinds of different conditions at different times. Right? Everything might be going smooth. Everything might be great. And their heart is completely hardened towards the things of the Lord, and they don't care at all about God. Their bills are paid. They get to do some stuff that they think's fun. Everyone's pretty healthy, and they don't care at all. I don't care about religion. I don't care about God. I don't care about any of that stuff. And you pass out a tract, or they hear a witness, or they hear something from somebody. Someone invites them to church. They might even come, but their heart's hardened, and they don't care about it. And it's just that stony ground, like the parable says. No interest whatsoever. But things happen in people's lives. And all of a sudden, the Lord brings something into somebody's life, and you don't know anything about it. And then all of a sudden, that heart is softened, and they're thinking, man, what's going to happen when I die? What about, man, I seem to not have any answers. And I've looked here, and I've looked there, and when I need some actual peace in my life, there seems to be nothing. And what happens now, that heart, that ground is much more ready to receive. Much more ready to receive the gospel. And you never know what can happen. I've told the story. There's a guy in New York. His name's Jim Seymour. And he had went through a divorce, and some things in his life were just messed up. He was raised Episcopalian, which is Catholic light. It's kind of like Catholic without the Pope. They kind of have a lot of the same stuff. He was raised that, and he said, one thing I can never figure out is if I could just, and he used us at the door all the time. We were knocking on doors. I'd go out with him, and we'd knock on a door, and somebody would say, well, I'm Catholic. And I'd say, oh, this is Jim Seymour, you know. But Seymour would be like, oh, I was raised Episcopalian, you know, like, yeah, we're the same. And he would say this. He'd say, one thing I can never figure out is if we could just be good and earn it, then why did Jesus die? Why did Christ have to die if I could just be a good person and God would be pleased with that? And so he'd use that as an entry point. And he was going through some things, and he said two guys knocked on his door and gave him a track, and before he took it, you know, but he wasn't happy about it. And he ran them off. He says, I ran these two guys off. But what happened? Well, the bomb was already in the door, right? And so he puts the track down, and sometime later, he gets on his knees and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I've never seen those guys ever again. I don't know where they were from. I don't know who they were. He's like, he would say sometimes in a testimony, I can't wait to meet them in heaven. Why? Because they gave him the gospel. And it was a time when, even though he ran him off, his heart was ready to receive it. And he got saved. And we have no idea what's going to happen in people's lives. But it's the same two responses. Some believe and some won't believe. And whether they believe or not is not up to you. You don't have to worry about trying to convince them into salvation. Well, I just don't know how to say the right things. Well, you're putting too much on you. It's not you. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He's the one that moves on their hearts and convicts of sin, and he's the one that draws them to the cross. You're just giving them the knowledge and opportunity to know the gospel. And so those are the things that happen. They receive and they don't receive. And so Paul in Philippians, excuse me, Colossians is next, but Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That's the influence that Paul had. Paul was able to get into Caesar's household and have some influence because of him being a prisoner. And then verse 23, the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you and I need. We need grace. We need God's grace in our lives. And Paul says, hey, I hope God's grace is with you in all things. Why? Because we need it. I need his mercy. I'm thankful for his mercy. I need his grace. I need his grace in my life. You need the grace of God in your life in order to keep going forward for him. And that's it right there. I can read the little thing at the end of mine. It was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. That's the little extra thing at the bottom of my chapter. But that concludes Philippians as we went through there for quite a while now. But good book, very good practical book. The theme of the book is joy and rejoicing. So as you read through, and once you're in these spots in your Bible reading, you know, you can read the book of Philippians and then you can read it again because it's short. And sometimes when you just read those, sometimes when you read the books back to back, it kind of just gives you more substance of what you kind of missed in the first read through. So you can just read Philippians and then read Philippians right again. You'll be like, oh, okay. Have a much richer kind of understanding of what's going on. But good book, a lot of things we can apply to our lives. Let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed for the Sunday school hour. Lord, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to get out the gospel, Lord, and that it would fall on good ground, Lord, and people would get saved. Lord, we don't need the glory. We're not going to know everything that happens, your word, accomplishing what you want it to accomplish. Lord, we just ask that we could be faithful and continue to be faithful. Lord, bless your people. Bless the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a break this morning.